Yes, that singing was truly a blessing this morning. I was blessed with a children's lesson, and I feel like I was been refreshed, and what a blessing. Someone once said that singing won't take you to heaven, but it'll sure make you want to go there. So that was my thoughts this morning. As we gather at this time, it's a little later here, so I'll try and share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart for this day. As I thought of this day, you know, it has the name Easter, and there's been much controversy over the origin of that word, and But it does have some similarities to a pagan, you know, goddess. But when you look back, you know, some of the earliest translators of the New Testament, John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, and even Martin Luther, they had forms of the word Easter in some of their translations when they translated the word Passover. And so we want to leave the bunnies and the eggs and even the Easter ham has pagan roots. There's pagan origins to that tradition, I believe. Nothing wrong with eating a ham, but there's a lot could be said about all that. But today, as untold millions of people go to church, maybe many of them, this is maybe the only time of the year they go to church. And I think for many, many of them, they have no desire, no plans of observing any pagan tradition when they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I also believe there's many of them that do not understand what that means for us, that our Savior is alive. And so today, putting all the things that the devil can take something good and turn it into something that it shouldn't be. But where there's a counterfeit, there's a real thing. And today, I believe we are worshiping the real, true, risen Savior Jesus Christ. The greatest words ever spoken. Some of the greatest words ever spoken when Mary went to the tomb. And she was met there by an angel. And he told her, "He is not here, for he is risen." He is risen. In Psalm 22, we read of an account there of a prophecy of the sufferings of Christ hanging on the cross, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says there, "Many bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." This is the testimony of our dying Savior. And these words are, I've heard it said, these words are, would be no more accurate had they been spoken after the crucifixion than having been spoken many hundreds of years before. Verse 13 in Psalm 22, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water." This is Jesus' testimony of his death. "And all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones." Jesus said he could see all of his bones, or at least the shape of them. "They look and stare upon me." There is no resemblance in that description of that state of being for Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's no resemblance of that in the vision, in the revelation that John had. When he said, I turned in Revelation chapter 1 to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's our Jesus today. And to think that he endured the cross broke my heart this morning. For me, those songs that were sung there, so beautiful. But he is alive today. One of the brethren shared the verse in Romans 5. If we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. What does the resurrection mean to me this morning? Is it just a story? Or is it a reality to me? What does the resurrection mean to me this morning? And I know there's many people that say Jesus died and they say they know that. But the reality of that exceeding power that is to usward who believe is not a reality in their lives. And I know many of us, we fall short. We fall short. But that doesn't... the power of Jesus is available to us this morning. His love, his mercy, and his forgiveness, and his enabling power to live above sin is available to each one of us this morning. And as we consider so many people who take the name of God in vain, I had to think of Paul's testimony of when he was in prison. He wrote to the Philippians and told them that there's people that are out there preaching the gospel of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention. The one was out there. There was a group of people that were out there, and they were preaching Christ. I think, if I understand it right, they were preaching, and they were not Christians at all, but they were trying to make people think they were Christians to just cause a greater uproar. Supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, Paul says. The one of contention and not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bond, and the other of love. And then he goes on to say that, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and do I do rejoice and will rejoice. And this morning, as we consider that the untold millions of people in our time zone here, from the North Pole to the South Pole, that are sitting in churches hearing that Jesus Christ is risen. That's exciting this morning. That's exciting. Many people don't believe that with their lives. They don't show that with their lives. But it's a truth this morning, and there is a power in that. There is a beautiful gift in the resurrected Savior that is to usward. Think of it this. I had to think of it this way. A man has a debt that he cannot pay. He has a debt that he cannot pay, many millions of dollars, and his creditor comes to him and says, "I forgive all your debt. It's all forgiven. And now I'm going to send you a really good accountant or financial advisor to help you to not get into debt again." That's what God did in the resurrection. And to just say that all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, end of the story, that's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message in the gospel. The message in the gospel is that he would, those that come to him with godly sorrow, he's faithful and just to forgive us, but then go and sin no more. And he wants to help us not to do that. He wants to help us not to do that. And in the future, and we stumble and we fall, and we sometimes need to come back to the cross, and seek forgiveness from our God, from our Father in heaven. He is a Father, and he is a gentle Father, but so great a salvation must have been a result of a great blackness and death and a great, terrible eternity separated from God. It must have been because of something tremendously horrible that God would go to that end, to that extent, to send his only begotten Son to die for us. And there's a day coming when he's going to return, and we will all stand before the living God. I'd like to turn. I have just don't have a lot of scriptures here today, but to turn. But there's a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most of us grew up hearing this entire chapter read. I believe they read the whole thing at funerals. In my background, in verse 14, there's a verse there that says, and it's talking about the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus rose, we will rise. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And then I'd like to go, I don't want to read the whole thing here, but just go to the last verse there. That last verse says, Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the amazing thing here is he's telling this to people who had great struggles in their lives. They had issues. They had serious things that they were dealing with. And he told them to be steadfast in that. They were not beyond help. It wasn't hopeless. It wasn't a hopeless case for them. And today, it's not a hopeless case for me. Because Jesus is alive, there is hope. The Apostle Paul testified in verse 21 of the first book or the first chapter of Philippians. He said that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 21 of Philippians 1. He talks here about Christ being magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And it wasn't a matter. He goes on to say there, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And I don't think he was, the strait he was in there, the great tugging at his heart there was not a between going to heaven and staying on earth. It was between serving Jesus Christ and living with Jesus. That was the strait that he was in. And he said that if I live, my life is Christ. To live is Christ. But to die and to be with him is gain. And Paul experienced as he stepped out in faith for Jesus, as he lived for him and testified of him and fearlessly and unashamedly talked about him everywhere he went, he experienced an enabling grace that came upon his life that allowed him to be content whether he was abounding or whether he was suffering need. He learned that, he said. He proved Jesus, he proved God to be true when he said that I'll never leave you or forsake you. He was living proof of that. He came to the place where he was able to say that, you know, the whole world is happy when all things are going well. That's not hard for a sinner to be happy when things are well. He came to the place where he gloried in tribulations so that the life of Christ could shine through. You know, it's hard for people to see when everyone is doing well you know, Paul came to the place where he understood and he saw that God, when God broke him, when he understood that the grace of God was sufficient for him in all his problems, the problems in the churches and his persecutors, the wild beasts that he fought, he came to see that's really where God wanted Jesus to shine forth through him. And as he told hard things to sinners, as he told people things that caused them to take him out and stone him, he found God's grace to be sufficient, I believe. And at the end of his life, he was still there. He said, "For me to live is Christ." And Jesus is the risen Savior. The risen Savior today is a very real living power for us and to us. And I would like to show us today a couple of little demonstrations, maybe, of maybe just to give us a new look, maybe just to inspire us to see the love of God in when he puts us in difficult situations, when he calls us to return good for evil, when he calls us to share the gospel, and when he calls us to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world, of what God sees. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world today, is willing, ready, and able to empower us to do that. I'd like to read just a few verses here. You don't need to turn to them. But Jesus said, in the book of John, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 12:35, it says, "Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Jesus is a very real light today. God gives us light. God gives us light. I was hoping the sun would be shining today. God gives us light today. Light is an amazing thing. There's physicists. I recently was studying a little bit about light, and in Brian's science, and just some amazing things there that I'd either forgotten or have never heard before. But there is a light is the fastest moving Light moves. Light is the fastest moving thing known to man today. It moves 180 some thousand, I believe, miles per second. That's around the world. How many times in 1 second? And light is, there are only about, there's something called the color spectrum, that it only contains 9 colors. Now, 2 of these colors, and I don't claim to understand all this, but 2 of these colors are invisible. But these colors, in white light, in that light bulb, or from the shining of the sun, there is red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Those are the colors that can be seen in a rainbow. And then there's 2 colors that are invisible, and they're infrared and ultraviolet. And they're shades. There's layers in this color spectrum. Some of these colors are layered. There's other colors that are, and we've all heard of ultraviolet rays and infrared. And I don't understand all that, but there's 7 seen visible colors and 2 invisible. There's 9 colors in the color spectrum that is in white light. And this light is alive. And God created it. This is the light that God created this light. And I believe He made light. I don't understand all that either. It says He created light before He even made the sun. So the light that He's talking about, the true light, like the glorified light of God, we haven't seen it yet. When we see it, we would die. These bodies would die if we beheld the light of God, where He is, where there is no need of a sun. The only thing that moves as fast as light is the shadows that it displaces. And this light, Jesus compared Himself to light. He said, "I am the light of the world," so that we can understand who He is and what He is. He said, "I am the light of the world," and He's shining. He's shining today. Jesus is shining. But there is an amazing thing happens with the rainbow. God showed us the rainbow way back when a light shines on a storm, when a light shines on little droplets of billions of little droplets of water or mist, there's a rainbow appears. And what happens there, and I don't understand all this either, but scientists would tell you that a light ray goes into an imperfect object and it is bent. And somehow there is, out of white light, these 9 colors emerge. And looking at that light, there's 9 colors in that light, but you can't see, all you see is white. Black, the color black has no color at all. The color black is the absence of all colors, scientists would say. But today, I was studying this with my son one night for a test, and I just saw this, and I was just thinking, wow, you know, what does that mean? Thinking of light when it hits like a glass prism. I have a prism in my pocket. This prism, this is a little piece of glass that is angled and shaped. And when light passes through there, I can't show you what happens to light when there's no without sunshine. I got to have sunshine. That is not bright enough to show how a rainbow is formed. But I have another method to show you. But this clear piece of glass. When white light shines through it, and it is bent, why the color spectrum is seen. You can see red. If you hold this correctly, through and sunlight passes through there, you can see red, yellow, green, orange, indigo, and violet coming through this. But and that night I went to bed, and I was thinking about this, and through the night I had a a dream, or I'm not sure what it was, but the next morning I woke up and it was just real clear in my mind. It was a dream. But there was no details other than I had this picture of broken glass and of shining sun on it. We all know when you see a puddle of broken glass, you could expect to see all different colors in there, how it glitters. We say how something glitters. Well, that is called light refraction. That's what it's called. It's not reflection, but it's refraction. A mirror reflects light. A broken or shaped object or an imperfect piece of like a raindrop or something, that refracts light. And light refraction is when light rays go into something and they're bent, and it changes the speed of them. And somehow when they slow down or speed up, I don't understand all that. When that happens, light is separated. The colors are separated. And I was thinking, what a beautiful example of God shining his light upon our hearts. You know, the grace of God has appeared to all men. All men see the goodness of God in their lives. Many have heard the story of Jesus. Many have heard the gospel. They see the sunshine. But God has chose us as... he doesn't need us to do this. He can do it with his... He doesn't need me to do his work, but he wants me to. And he wants me to refract his light. And... But I need to be broken before I can do that. I need to be shaped, and I need to be. If you see like a true glass, a round glass prism, it has a whole bunch of little straight sides on it, and when you shine light through it, why, it just glitters with color. And I think that you know, after a storm, isn't that what happens in our lives? The light of Jesus, I think we become more patient. The light of Jesus is refracted in our lives. We have a need. We have a need of being broken so that this light that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. A beautiful verse there. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's when he created light to shine out of darkness. And with that light, he shined in our hearts. And if my heart is broken before him today, God is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit today. As God shines upon a heart that is broken, there's a beautiful thing happens with the light of Jesus. And... you know, there was he goes on to say in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." These earthen vessels need to be broken. There was a day when Gideon... God told him to put lamps in earthen vessels. And he told him to break them. And when they broke them, him and his 100 men, and they took their lamps out of these broken vessels, they won a great victory over the Midianites. And today, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to break us. He goes on to say there, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered into death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So as we consider the beauty of a rainbow, the beauty of light refracted from a storm, from the back part of a storm, that's what God wants to do in each of our lives, I believe. It's a beautiful picture. And Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We were at one point in our life, our heart was dark. And when the light of Jesus shone into our heart, it just absorbed the light. Blackness absorbs light. There's three things that happen with light. It is reflected, absorbed, it's refracted. And it's, I would like to show you here a little example of refracted light. There's many ways to make a rainbow, and you can make one outside in the sun with a rubber hose and water. You can do it in a house with water and mirrors, and there's a lot of ways to make a rainbow. The easiest way is with a flashlight and a CD. Now, you can all see the different colors in that CD. There's grooves in a CD that somehow just when light hits it, it refracts it. It slows it, it bends it, and with sunlight, it really makes a beautiful sight. But I want to show you on a wall here what refracted light looks like. But first, I want to show you what regular light looks like. It's just light. We're all accustomed. And that is, let's call this the light of God shining upon my heart today. And by the way, those nine colors, I can't help but think of the nine fruits of the Spirit or the nine Beatitudes. God wants to shine upon a broken heart, and He wants fruit to come from that heart. And so, do you want to shut those lights off? On this regular, ordinary light, there's nine colors in this light. But it doesn't look like it. It's just light. But when you shine it upon this object and you get a light refraction, well, this is what you have. And this is not a special reflection. This CD is not any special colored plastic. That's light refraction. And that is the same thing that happens in a rainbow. That's the light spectrum there. And from those colors, now it's hard to pick out seven colors there, but in the sunlight you can see it. It's a lot more obvious. In the sunlight, you can see those seven colors, but from those colors, all the other colors that are known to man are made. This is the color spectrum. And it's just beautiful. They're just beautiful fluorescent colors. And that is contained in every white light that's in the sunlight. When you see a sunbeam shining down on you, those colors are in that sunlight. When Jesus shines in my heart, that's what He wants people to see when my heart refracts that. But I can't. It won't happen with a hard heart. It won't happen with a heart with sin. It won't happen. It's not going to happen. When we see the high calling of God today to shine forth, in this world as a light, I'm inspired. I'm inspired with that. We read about Moses when his face was so bright people couldn't look upon him. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Today, sometimes we maybe reflect the light instead of refracting it. And this is kind of what it appears like to men. You know, it's kind of blinds them. You know, Moses kind of blinded the people when he came down from the, it says that, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, the law is glorious and it's spiritual. But God wants to write those laws in our hearts. He wants us to walk without law in that sense. He wants us to walk in the spirit of the law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, being made free from the law of sin and death. And it says that if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So isn't this a little more glorious than that bright glaring light? You know, and that's the light of Jesus, I believe. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Let's call that the fruit of the Spirit today. It'll make a sinner want what you have. Sometimes, you know, we use the Word of God for a sledgehammer, and you know, it's kind of has that effect on people. Just kind of blinds them, you know, makes them run away, makes them go like this. Someone that professes to be a Christian and living in sin kind of doesn't. It doesn't draw anyone. Let your light so shine, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is a high calling of God today to shine forth as lights in a dark world. You can turn those back on. During the storm, we are called to be faithful and see it as an opportunity to shine forth the love of Christ. And I was, I was inspired last week as I read about a godly old man, that prophet Samuel, how he went and slew that evil king Agag and hewed him to pieces. And he did so without sin. He did so without sin. So as we allow Jesus to shine forth in our life, may there a hatred of sin rise up and deal ruthlessly with the sin in our lives. And deal ruthlessly with those idols that grab our heart and our gaze, and keep our eye fixed on Jesus. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, Jesus says there, as we consider a high calling of God today to shine forth that verse in 2 Corinthians, make known the knowledge of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He's chosen us to do that. For God who hath shined in our hearts has chosen us to do that, it says. He wants there to be a harvest in our lives. You know, there's a harvest coming when God's going to come and he's going to harvest all the righteous off the earth. But until that time, there's also a harvest. There's a harvest of the righteous that God wants to do today. Let's read a verse in chapter 4 of Mark. We're in 2, verse 30. No, verse 26, chapter 4 of Mark. He says, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth springeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." He wants to put in the sickle in our lives and harvest us, just like we go out in a field, take an ear of corn, a full ear, and then take those kernels and plant more corn. There is a harvest that fruit that God wants to realize in our lives today. He wants to harvest fruit in our lives today. He wants to put in the sickle and take fruit from our lives. John chapter 12. As Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And if it doesn't die, I will remain alone. Just like a kernel of corn that he wants to plant. We plant a kernel of corn so it produces an ear of corn. If that kernel doesn't get planted, it just abides alone. It'll never bring forth fruit. That is pleasing to the Lord. So may the Lord, may we come to the Lord today with a broken heart and die and allow Him to He deserves fruit from us. He deserves that. As we look at the 9 fruits of the Spirit, you know, I don't know. In Galatians 5, I don't know where we're all at with that, but as I consider the sower that went forth and he sowed seed on good soil and he sowed it on rocky soil and stony soil and the hard path, I believe we should understand those, rightly understand those, for the most part, to be lives, you know, conditions of a life. But we could also maybe look at it in a sense that maybe there's a part of our heart that we haven't given to the Lord yet. There's a part of our heart that's a little stony yet, maybe a little bit hard, and isn't broken. And the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus isn't properly refracting from that. He isn't getting the fruit that he deserves and he wants. And as we look at those love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I desire that those be fruit in my life, every one of them. I was also thinking about you know, gifts. Gifts that God wants to give us. You know, these could be this beautiful array of light that comes forth. You know, there's different gifts. Maybe each color represents a gift in the church. And as a church shines forth, those colors, just one of those colors, is pretty. But when they're all together, they really blend and they're just beautiful. And I was thinking about the need to recognize each other's gifts. Maybe your testimony today would be, I think when we come to the place where we say, you know, what, I don't know what my gift is. I just don't know. Well, maybe a part of God revealing my gift to me is when I understand that my gift is not a complete picture of the fruit of the body of Christ. It is just one. And when I come to a place of being willing and ready to recognize my brother's gift, as quickly as I'm ready to recognize my own, maybe God will reveal more into me of what my gift is. And, you know, as we look at this, light refraction is called a phenomenon. It's amazing. Men can't, you know, it's a phenomenon how that works. But if that's not just right, you know, you move it around a little bit and to get the full effect of it. And, you know, I was just thinking that if we, in our lives, you know, maybe I feel a little dry. Maybe I feel like I don't know what my gift is, or I think it's important for us to step out in faith and to start giving. If you picture Jesus said, give and it shall be given. If you picture a glass of water with a pitcher, pouring in it, you pull it, you pour till it gets full. And then I believe God withdraws from that life. He is good and he's faithful. He gives us much. But we need to tip our cup a little, you know, and pour our cup. I'm finding that in my life, that when I focus on shining for Jesus, when I focus on glorifying God in my life, there's a lot of other things kind of take a back seat. You know, if I'm discouraged, or if I'm feel unused, or if I feel like I'm not worth anything, why, start to give. You know, that's God designed it that way. We need to pour our cup, and then I believe God will just put a continuous pouring into a cup that's in a tipped position. But that takes obedience to God. That takes obedience to the prompting of His Spirit. It takes obedience to His Word. It takes obedience to, thus saith the Lord. We can't try to make the Bible say something that it doesn't. We need to take the Bible at what it says, and there will be blessing there. So, I think that's all I had for today. Just a verse I want to close with. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. And then also in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.